Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Today we're doing something different. We're going to say hello to California. Yes, we're going to reverse it a little bit. So when I count to three, you say hello to California, to all the campuses over there. One, two, three. Okay, now California, it's your chance to say it back. One, two, three. I heard him. My wife's not with me this morning. And I woke up, and I didn't have a single dress shirt. They're all in California. Luckily, I had this. Couldn't find my keys. Isn't that right, Oz? Just saw you. It was dark out there. I just saw you. Yeah, okay. I might need one next week. These women are amazing. I'll be going down the road and I'll go, man, we need to stop and get something to eat. I'm sure hungry. And she'll go, well, here's a peanut butter sandwich. Here's a bar. Here's some you have all that in your purse? You got any dill pickles in there by any chance? The lady's amazing. I forgot my keys. Well, I got the extra set right here in my purse. She carries everything with her. I'm lost without her. Let's just get down to business. I got a hot topic for you today. Look at the person next to you and say, this is going to be hot. I better zero the clock in right now. We started at what time? Okay, never mind. I got it. I want to continue talking today about reshaping. And I want to reshape our calling as a Christian. I mean, what is a Christian? Can you answer that in a sentence? What is your calling? I mean, there's so much confusion in the church today, Oz. It's confused. It's my opinion that the church at large today is really fallen victim of Phariseeism in a lot of areas. What is Phariseeism in this culture and day? For lack of a better definition, let me say, you could describe Phariseeism in today's day and age as religious people trying to live a religious life without the presence of Jesus every day. Trying to live the religious life without the presence of Jesus every day. Many, 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 many Christians today, if the Holy Spirit was taken out of their life, they wouldn't miss a beat. They would continue on living just like they're living. So what I want to do is I want to talk to you today about five differences between the Pharisees and true Bible-believing Christians. And the first one is this. Pharisees thought going to church made them right with God. Now, I really, 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 really believe in faithful attendance to church. I believe you should come every time you can. But it won't make you right with God. What does it do? It keeps you focused. It gives you strength. It energizes your spiritual battery. It might even save your life going to church every Sunday. But it won't make you right with God. Hebrews 10, 24, 25, not directly. God doesn't say, you're going to church, so you're right with me now. It doesn't play out that way. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Look at the next verse. On the first day of a week, now there's another reason we go to church. On the first day of the week, which is Sunday, we go so we can give money and offerings. That's another reason we come to church. See, every time you come to church on Sunday, your love for God's tested a little bit because we all love money a lot. And if God gets your money, he's probably really got your heart. And again, if we give 10%, he takes the 90 and expands it to 120. It's just crazy how it works. Crazy. So, yes, I believe church is invaluable, but church alone doesn't make you right with God. It benefits you greatly. Look at Matthew 5:20. It says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees," how could you surpass their righteousness? They went to church, they kept all the rules, but it's speaking in spiritual terms, "you will not inherit the kingdom of God," or kingdom of heaven. Next verse. "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself unstained from the world." Now, I'm going to use two old God stories this morning because I want to take you somewhere further with them. A lot of you might remember my story of Manitou Springs, Colorado. We were going to plant a church in Colorado, and Doug and Vicky were in Colorado later on. And so we were staying there for a few weeks. We had an apartment. And one Sunday, the family got up to go to church, and I said, "I'm not going to go to church. I'm going to go work the streets today." "Really?" I said, "Yeah. You go, Debbie, take the kids, and I'll meet up with you this afternoon." And you might remember, I went out to Manitou Springs. If you've ever been there, it's a gorgeous place. Up by the mountains, the Rockies all there, and the river coming down the middle of town. And I'm walking around. People come out of restaurants, and I'm saying, "Hey, I got a tape cassette here. It tells my life story. Would you just listen to this at some point in time and see what you think of it? Here, it's yours. You can keep it. You can keep it." And so I end up with just a few cassettes left. And I was walking down by the river, and I heard this voice says, "Go back and sit by the well." And I tried to put it out of my mind, "Go sit by the well." I tried to put it out of my mind, "Go sit by the well." And I go, "This is crazy. Where's the well?" And I walk up and see this little rec area. It's got a lot of games around. They sell hamburgers and hot dogs. And I sit down. I said, "Is this the well?" And I looked up, and it said, "Welcome to Navajo Springs." I go, "This is the well. Okay, God, what do you want to do next?" And I heard this voice again. It says, "Go over to that bar, the biker's bar over there, and tell them about me." And I thought, "No, it isn't God. There's no way. That's too silly. Go tell them about me." And I thought, "I haven't been in a bar since I've been saved. This is not God. Go tell them about me." Finally, I said, "Listen, God, I think this is you. I have a holy hunch. So I'm going to go over and look in there. If there's 13 people on earth, then this is you. And I'll go in there." And I went over and looked in. There was only 12. And just as I started to turn away, the bartender was behind the bar. Back. He came out, and there was 13. And I go, "Oh, no." You ever have those moments where your mouth gets ahead of you? I walked in and I said, "Bars, beers on the house. I'm buying beers for everybody." And I go, "Did you just say that? You never bought beer for anybody. What are you drinking, sir?" I said, "I'm a Christian. I don't drink." And I went around to all of them, gave them a tape cassette, told them about the Lord, that the Lord sent me there. Now, the reason I bring that up, what I learned that Sunday was more valuable than 30 sermons. What did you learn? First of all, I had it confirmed once again that when you put yourself out there in kingdom service, God will start talking to you like never before. He is anxious to talk to you, but you have to give him a reason to talk to you. Are you ready for this? I got a phenomenal God story hot off the press, just happened 2 days ago. It's going to blow your socks off of you if you're wearing any. Do you want to hear it? This is a God story right off the press, just happened. Now, in order for me to tell you the God story, I have to refresh in your mind. Get this. Now stay. This is just crazy. Crazy, crazy, crazy. When we started Valley in Bakersfield, California, one day I was in the shower, and I was just in my 20s, and I was singing praises to God, and God says, "Get out right now, read Isaiah 58, and I want you to establish the church in California on Isaiah 58. I had no clue what was in Isaiah 58. Got out of the shower, grabbed it again. I know it's redundant, but Isaiah 58, basically, in that chapter, God says, "My people love for me to be near them. They love for me to heal them. They like me to answer their prayers, and they like me to talk to them, but they play church." He said, "If my people will stop playing church and go out and find the orphans, the widows, the hurting, the victims, if they will do that," he said, "I'll become the God they've always wanted me to be. I'll hear them. I will be close to them. I'll answer their prayers." Crazy. Now, I went out and told the church, we are established in this church in Isaiah 58. Now, probably a few years later, I'm knowing that I have to go to another state and start a church, but I didn't know where. For 2 years, I heard this voice, go to another state and start a church, another state. You got to go somewhere, start a church. Every time Debbie and I'd walk and pray, I would hear this. And so finally one day, my wife needs to be rewarded. This part of the story you've heard, but stay with me. It's going somewhere. I'm sitting in the big chair, and I have a map out, and I said, Debbie, we're going to Boise, Idaho. Pack your bags. Why are we going to Boise? I said, I don't know. I've got to find out where God wants me to put this church at. And my wife's always wanted to go to Boise, Idaho. Now, get this. We drove Reno State all night. We're driving into Boise, and she's so anxious to see the city. And all of a sudden, I stop and turn around. She says, what are you doing? I said, God said this isn't the place. She goes, well, I'm going to go in the city? I said, I haven't got time. One thing led to another. My wife said, you're supposed to start a church in Las Vegas, Nevada. Now, get this. Previous to this, when we would go through on vacation, she would not let me even stop to get gas because I had a gambling problem. Wrap your fingers around that. Send a guy with a gambling problem to Las Vegas to start a church. Very interesting. Today I don't have one at all. But I knew I was supposed to go to Vegas, but yet I was wrestling with God and didn't really want to do it. I hadn't had the final confirmation yet. My wife said, go to Vegas. Go. I said, no, I won't. So I'm in a hospital up in Northern California. It was a steel berth. And I went up there, and we're in the waiting room, me and a fire captain and his wife, and we're sitting there. And she looks at him and says, are you ready to give Pastor Ron the verse you've been wanting to give him? He said, okay. He said, I have a verse for you, Isaiah 58 and 12. I don't know what it means to you. Now, he had no clue that our church was to be based on Isaiah 58. He pulls that verse. I don't know what it means to you. Here it is. Now, stay with me. Don't go anywhere. I went and read Isaiah 58 and 12. Here's what it says. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations. You'll be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. I thought, that's a great verse. I went home and started tearing apart the Hebrew words in it. Oh, my gosh. Now, listen to me closely. The Hebrew word for foundation, means to be called or appointed to settle and establish. The word for ancient in the Hebrew is vanishing point, out of the mind, hidden or lost. How many of you know that Vegas has been nicknamed the lost hidden city? Did you know that? It's been called that for generations. Now get this. This even makes it more real. As I was preparing this study, I felt like the Holy Spirit said, go to Barnes & Noble and get a book on Las Vegas. So I go in there. I pick up this book. Very first page, listen to this. It says, go rebuild the ancient ruins. Ancient. First page, it says, the Anasazi is a Navajo word. Vegas was inhabited by the Anasazi tribe. And the word means, and is translated into its language, and it means the ancient ones. Stay with me. It gets better. Look at the Hebrew word for ruins. Very dry, desert. Hello. Driving over here, I saw some donkeys going, they couldn't find any water. Very dry desert, area that's been ruined by the judgment of God. That's in the Greek, in the Hebrew. Now, if we put this verse together with the Hebrew words, here's what it says to me. You have been appointed and called to the hidden lost place in the desert where it's very dry, a place ruined by the judgment of God to build up the church there. Now get this. I walk in my house on Friday here. I walk in. Haven't been here for some time. And I go to my internet, and a lady doesn't write anything. She just writes Isaiah 58, 12. It came on my internet Friday. It's like God said, you started it off 16 years ago. Welcome back. Let's continue. Does that blow you away? Anybody beside me? Gosh. I just feel like nobody appreciates that as much as I do. See, By stepping out in faith, it causes God to start speaking to you. What else did that Sunday teach me when I went into Navajo Springs and didn't go to church? It taught me that God really cares about people in the bars. What does that say? Should we start the bar ministry here again? Anybody for it? Annie, we did that. If you'll start it with me, I'll do it. And the third thing it taught me that in order to get a lot of people into heaven, you have to spread a lot of seeds. I mean, I would love to know, where did those 13 tape cassettes go? Do you all know what a tape cassette is? It's ancient, I know. But where did they go? Are they in somebody's drawer somewhere? When they pass away, their kids are going to find it. Are there 13 people in church today worshiping the Lord, and you say, tell me your story. I had this nutcase guy one time in Manitou Springs gave me this tape, and it affected me, and I'm now a Christian. I mean, that's crazy. So we're not like the Pharisees that believe going to church makes you right with God, although it's very valuable. See, we ought to have a sign in our parking lot here. Every time you leave, it ought to say, you're now entering the field of ministry. You're now entering the field of ministry. Number two, the Pharisees gave more attention to what they were against than what they were for. There's a video trending right now that bothers me greatly. It's called American Gospel. It's a documentary. A lot of Calvinist guys put it out. I think, at least I know some of them are on it. In the video, they show pictures of a friend of mine even. And what they do is they blast the prosperity movement really good. And I understand why, where it's all about money and riches. I understand that, but they blast it really, really hard. What's interesting, that they're against all these prosperity preachers who do it for money, do it for money. They said they're the only ones doing good, the prosperity teachers. And what's interesting, someone told me, I don't know if it's true, but they made about $16 million on this documentary. Blasting the prosperity people. Hope they're giving it to a good cause, I hope. But the thing about, I watched the trailer. I couldn't even get myself to watch the whole video. But the trailer was enough. I could not believe what they have on the trailer. I mean, it's just, the whole basis of what they're saying is wrong, if this is true. A theologian, or some guy, I don't know who he was, on the trailer said this. He said, Christianity is about dying. What? Christianity is about dying. That's what he said, quote. I don't think so. Christianity is not about dying. It's about living. The Bible says, even if you die, you shall live. I've come to give them abundant life. For God so loved the world that you shall not perish but have life. Yes, there's dying in it. As you die to the flesh, the life of Christ fills that vacuum. Jesus died on the cross, but he came down to give us life. And so right away I go, oh my gosh, millions of people are watching this and the basis is wrong. I'm not saying the whole video is, but the basis is, regardless, we are called to be more about what we're for than what we're against. What am I against? Sin. I'll make it really simple. I'm against anything that will stop me from doing my calling. That's what I'm against. I mean, I have a calling. Last time I was here, I might have told you, I had some guys eating up at the Red Rock Casino, and wherever I eat, I'm always looking the waiters over, waitresses, just kind of praying in the spirit. Sometimes I'll minister to them, sometimes I won't. And I'm watching this guy, and I have a real heart for him, and he comes over, and I go, guess what we do for a living? And he says, you're advertising agents. I said, no, we're pastors. And God has a word for you. You need to get back in church, my friend. Well, tell me a little about your story. He said, I'm an ex-pastor. I said, ah. See, God has a plan for every single person sitting in here right now. He's got a plan for you, 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 you. But you can miss the plan. In fact, most people do. How do you find it? By connecting the dots. What do you mean? When I got saved, I got so turned on to my new life. In Bakersfield, there was a furniture store called Casamore Furniture, and they rented out Chuck Smith teaching tapes for a dime a piece. Every week I was going in there with my backpack, Oz, and I had all these tapes I rented. And I'd go home and listen to prophecy and all this stuff. And I got so excited, I'd invite all my friends over to the house. I go, look, guess what I learned? You know, Jesus is coming back in this generation. And look at these signs and everything. And I just kept inviting friends over and telling them what I was excited about. Nothing's changed today. You're my friends, and I'm doing the same thing. This is what I did from day one. Just what I'm doing up here. Wow. Here are some things I'm about. I'm about loving people with the love of Christ. You can't manufacture that. I have to get it from Him. See, almost weekly, I will take my call list. And DJ, you need to be on my call list. You guys need to be on it. I take my call list, and I look for names, and I just start sending verses. I do that. I'm all about loving people with the love of Christ. I'm all about planting seeds. Planting seeds, what do you mean? You guys, you see your neighbor, you're walking out to go to church, go, hey, want to go to church? I'm going to invite you every time I see you because you need to be in church and your family needs to be in church. Whew, you just planted a seed. Oh, Jesus is so happy with you. You know the routine, you know. I send verses. Remember that story I used some time ago about a guy who's on a plane next to a Christian, and he's telling the story, and he said, I started arguing with a Christian trying to prove him wrong, and every time I'd argue with him, he would give me a verse, give me a verse, give me a verse. When he looked back on that story, he said, I felt like I was arguing with God. I couldn't win. I'm all for standing up for those who have no voice. I played a video, and the last two Sundays, I've talked about the appalling, pathetic, blasphemous, too horrendous for words of now aborting babies 9 months and out of the womb even sometimes. Oh my gosh. I blasted all that. I was just so upset. Man, this country's going to hell in a handbasket. We can kill a baby laying on the counter? A real baby? I'm just blown away. Well, long story short, I blasted it, and last week I go to my prayer closet and I say, God, I've really got to spend some days seeking you because there's this doctrine I've never understood for 40 years, and I've got to seek you. And within 5 minutes, Ty, I had everything you could think. I knew the doctrine totally within 5 minutes. And I felt like God said, this is because you spoke up for the homeless. Go right back. Those who have no voice, you spoke up for them. Go right back to Isaiah 58. I said, when you do that, I'll be here when you need me. I'll be here. I'll be here. I'll be here. I'll be here. I mean, a doctrine I've worked on for 40 years, and it was answered immediately. See, my life has to be more about what I'm for than what I'm against. Okay? If we radically move forward in the kingdom lifestyle, the negative will fall by the wayside. Now, on this video, they called out a lot of guys, and some of them they needed to call out. But, see, I have no desire to major on calling Joel Osteen out. Seemed like a nice guy. I don't want to call Ken Copeland out, Rick Warren out. I'm going to leave that to God. I'm not saying there's not a time when I need to speak out against false prophets and identify them. There might be, but I won't major on that. It'll be a minor. Now see, I could very easily spend the rest of my life arguing with Calvinism because I despise the doctrine. I believe it's heretical to the max. And I could do that. But what would it do? It would waste my time. I mean, the devil has a bag of tricks to discourage you, to distract you, to disturb you. If I got really worked up, I could stay on this thing. I could argue with all these Calvinist guys from day in, day out. I could argue, and I think I could beat them. I think I could. And I get so involved in that, but if I did, it would derail me from my mission, and the devil would love it. I wouldn't be going after the lost anymore. You know, there's church movements today that the only voice they have is the religious community. My son told me one day, he said, Dad, don't worry about these people. The only voice they have is the religious community. You have the voice of the people in the streets. But I'm just going to stay with my old adage. While all these religious people are arguing whether the glass of water is half full or half empty, I drank it. And I will continue to drink it. Again, the devil has a plan to keep you quiet. The culture today, you know what they're saying to us? Church, stay in the corner, keep your mouth shut, don't say anything, don't be vocal, and we'll leave you alone. But if you don't, we'll call you names, we'll call you all kinds of things. Well, you know what? Last week I put war paint on. Every service, lipstick. And I couldn't get it off my face. But it's time. It's time. See, the devil has a plan. He wants to keep you from praying with people. He wants to keep you from inviting people to church. He wants to keep you from texting people verses. He wants to keep you from discerning their mood so you can minister to them. He wants to do that. And what's sad, his plan is working in over 90% of Christians' lives. They don't even know it. His plan, whatever he's using, he's got you. A lot of people, a lot of you, he hasn't got you, but he's got you. Right where he wants us. I was in the gym the other day, and this lady came over, and she used to be, I won't say her name, but her husband was an NBA player for decades. I mean, she's very popular. She was over, man, and she's, "Pastor Ron, come here." She started prophesying over me, man. She was, I mean, the Lord was moving. We're right in the middle of the gym going, "Oh, no, oh." She was speaking in tongues. "Oh, you know," and we're praying and stuff, and immediately another guy comes over. "Pastor Ron," he said, "I want to tell you, I bet on the horses yesterday, and guess what? I won." And I thought, "Get thee behind me, Satan. I'll talk to you later about that, but not now." The devil wants to discourage you. He wants to distract you, depress you. In our Bible study a few Wednesday nights ago, I came across the verse in 1 John where it says, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Look up the word destroy in the Greek, and it says to tear off the strap on a sandal. That was in the Greek. Now, if you tear the strap off of a sandal, you destroy what that sandal was designed to do. What was it designed to do? To keep your feet comfortable? It was designed to enable you to walk long distances, to protect your feet. Now, in the same token, it says Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. What does that mean? Jesus destroyed the very things that the devil is designed to do in your life. He's destroyed them. Wow. Sin no longer has the power to derail you if you stay abiding in the Lord. What is abiding in the Lord? Abiding in the Lord is going to church. It's in Bible study in the morning. It's a devotional group. It's in a small group. It's having fellowship. Now, as you do that, listen to me. During the week, the devil tries to discourage you. He tries to depress you. He tries to get your attention somewhere else. And what happens? You come to church, you're abiding in the Lord, and that pastor, doggone, every Sunday, he'll get up there and he'll say something, and when you leave, you're not discouraged, you're not depressed. He says something, and you go, "Whoa, that is so cool." That's the way God has destroyed the works of the devil. Or he's trying to discourage you and depress you and distract you, and you get into your morning devotions like we all do. We have the list, find out from the church. And how does he do this? You won't believe the stuff I'm going through all the time. And I do my morning devotion. I go, "Oh my gosh, that speaks to what I'm going through. How do you do this with regularity? That's crazy." Or if you're in a small group, somebody texts you and you go, "Whoa, it took away my discouragement." See, I'm going to get to this right now. Your calling is to turn the controls over to Jesus of your life and then abide. Abide. Listen to me. When you abide and continue to go forward in the kingdom of God, things like this will happen. As you're abiding, you won't even know the distinct time when God took out of your life that sin that so easily entangles you. You won't even remember the time. You're abiding, and all of a sudden, like me, you know, you're abiding, and you say, "I used to want to gamble. I don't know when you removed that, but it's gone. I can't even remember when it happened. It just happened." You're a guy, you're saying, but I used to have a problem with porn, but as I abide in the Lord, one day you look up and that whole desire is gone and you go, I don't even know where it went. I just abiding in the Lord and it disappeared. It's crazy how this works. Jealousy. I used to be jealous and I just kept abiding in the Lord. I never really went to a class or anything. My anger, jealousy, it just disappeared. We got about 8 minutes left. Number three, the Pharisees didn't see sin in their own life. They saw it in everybody else's life. Oh my gosh, do I see sin in my life? I'm just saying. I don't have it together. See, I believe it's a tendency of older Christians to think they've arrived. Remember, you're a blue ball of clay, the red ball of clay comes down, and through sanctification, you start being made purple. And I think a large percentage of older Christians, they get 70% purple, and they go, well, I've arrived. I'm holy. And I can't believe you said that. Because I'm holy. When's the last time you shared your faith? When's the last time you delivered somebody from a demonic spirit? When was the last time that you wept with somebody? I mean, do you understand? They get 75% sanctified, and they still have a lot of blue streaks, and they just say, well, I'm fine. Look what Paul said. Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, 12 through 14, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal, and I believe this is the rapture, possibly, the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Fourthly, Pharisees put emphasis on outward appearance and not the heart. I'll bet you it's a week doesn't go by that I don't three or four times I say, God, please change my heart. God, I have all the outward things probably pretty good, but my heart, it needs to be pure 100%. And I pray regularly, God, please help me to see sin the way you see sin. Please help me to see beautiful women the way you see beautiful women. Please help me to see materialism the way you see materialism. Help me to see others the way you see others. See, I've caught myself at times, and maybe I'm just worse than you. I'm in a grocery line, and somebody will tick me off, and I go, man, they think they're really hot stuff, you know. No, I bet they, you know, I bet they're divorced. I bet that girl with him is not his wife. I bet it's his girlfriend. Now, come on, do we not have a tendency sometimes to do this inside where nobody, and then we say, hi, how you doing? Oh, good, hallelujah. I just really tore you to pieces in my mind. See, God sees the inside, and that's where I'm at right now. I'm really working on my inside. I want to be pure. And the very last one, the Pharisees put a lot of emphasis on exclusivity. If you're a godly person, you will look like me, you'll think like me, you'll dress like me. Did you know there's a big war in the church today about speaking in tongues, about homosexuality, about the Trinity, about hell, about the sovereignty of God, about the miracles, and Christians are fighting with one another. But see, the Pharisees, they made everything black and white. They knew everything. Everything was black and white. It's wrong or it's right. It's wrong or it's right. There's a lot of these things I'm still struggling with. I'm not sure. I'm not sure exactly sometimes what hell is. I'm not sure exactly sometimes how to explain the Trinity. But the Pharisees, they know everything. They demand that you know everything. And as a result, we've ran a whole generation of young people off from the church. They're gone. They think we're a bunch of hypocrites. I mean, and believe me, I'm one inch away from this sometimes. If I grew my hair really long and braided it and wore earrings and wore nothing but T-shirts, cutoffs, and flip-flops, do you know how many churches I would be rejected in today? They might not do it adamantly and tell me to leave, but they'd keep an eye on me. Listen to me. The Pharisees did not like Jesus or his disciples. Why didn't he like the disciples of Jesus? They were too radical. They were too low class. They were too uneducated. They were too spiritual and not religious enough. One of the things they hated about the disciples was that they were going around the book of Acts teaching that Jesus was alive. He was talking. He was still alive. He was still moving. And they hated that. See, I believe Valley Vegas and Valley Bible Fellowship, I believe we're doctrinally pretty right on. We're right in the middle of stuff. I told you before, people, you have this one camp in the Christian church that says eternal security. The other one says you can lose your salvation. Which is right? Pastor Ron, are you eternally secure or you lose your salvation? Which one of those are right? They both are. Because eternal security comes in sanctification. Now, a new one now is, you got these people over here saying, no miracles, no God stories exist today. They were all in the apostle days. No, no. The other ones say, oh, yes, we are to walk just like Jesus walked, do the same things he did. Who's right in that situation? Neither one of them are right. What do you mean? You're not going to walk just like Jesus walked all the time. Why? See, God told me this years ago. Miracles. Jesus, when he laid people, the blind saw right away everything. Have you tried that lately? It doesn't work all the time. But miracles were for the validation of his ministry on earth. When God wants to validate something, he gives you miracles. He wanted to validate that Jesus was from God. Now, when we go to the mission field, Mulegé in Africa, God wants to validate us, and we have miracles everywhere. We have blind people seeing. We have people that can't talk talking. We have crippled people getting out of their wheelchairs. It's crazy. When the season calls for validation, God will give you miracles. Now, here it is in a nutshell. The Christian life is about, at some point in time, saying, Lord, I ask you to send your Holy Spirit, come into my body, take the controls. Just take them. Tell me who you want in my life, who you don't want in my life. Tell me where to go to church. The controls are yours. That's what it is. Now, I'm going to skip the verses right now that I was going to do and just say this. When I let God take control of my life, you know what he's going to do? And this is where prosperity teaching comes in and all these things. These religious people think one size fits all. God's plan for some of you might be to pastor mega churches. That's what I'm doing. But my lifestyle looks a little different than someone who gives their life for going to a foreign land, living in a little hut somewhere to help sex trafficking. It's going to look different. God will call some of you to great riches. He'll call you to riches. Others of you will call to poverty. Some he will call this way and that way. And so some of these doctrines make sense in all kinds of cases, just depending on God's calling. I love to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to end with this. When you're walking God's plan, you're going to stand out like a sore thumb. When you start saying what God's saying to you, you start doing what he's told you to do. I don't know if this was God or not. You can judge this yourself. I bought a book at Barnes & Noble yesterday. And on the first page, it talked about the story of Desmond Doss and Hacksaw Ridge. And I got infatuated with that story, and I read it. And so last night, I went to get some dinner, Oz, and I sat down and turned on the TV to see if I could find something. The History Channel said, coming on now, Hacksaw Ridge. I go, what? Desmond Doss, in the 2016 film you might want to see, true story. In World War II, Doss was born in Virginia in a very God-fearing family. This young man really felt, after the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, that he was supposed to enlist in the Army. But he didn't believe in killing or carrying a gun. So Desmond Doss, what he did is he went and joined the Army saying, I can't sit here while my friends are dying. I can't. And he enlisted as a conscientious objector. And it shows in the film, and I guess it's part of the story, he carried his Bible everywhere. He was a real believer. And so as a result, you can only imagine if you've been in the Army, the other guys hated him. They thought he was a wimp. You won't carry a weapon. You won't kill people. Even the officers were threatening to kick him out of the army and put him in prison. I mean, everything. But he held his ground. He said, no, I'm called to be here. I'm called to be a medic. I want to serve my country. And the other guys began to bully him. They began to abuse him. They'd beat him up at night till he was a bloody mess. They ostracized him. They just were on him all the time. But he stood his ground. Even the officers began to feel sorry for him. They were coming to him going, please, just resign. You don't need to be beat up like this all the time. He said, I am staying. I'm staying. And then in 1945, what a change. The Americans went to Okinawa. And to take Okinawa, they had to take this hill where the Japanese were entrenched. It was like a 400 straight foot up straight cliff, 400 feet cliff. And the Japanese were on top, and they had to take that so they could take Okinawa. And every group that would go up would come back dead. They were just killing our soldiers like crazy, or taking them out in truckloads. Well, Desmond Doss's group got called to go to Okinawa. And they went, and they got up on top, and they were doing good for a while, and they got turned back. The Japanese just overwhelmed them. And they all said, retreat, retreat, and they went back down the cliff. Everybody except Desmond Doss. He stayed up there, dodging bullets, dodging shrapnel for 12 hours, and he brought down 75 men alone. He brought them down all by himself to safety, wounded guys. He would tie a rope around them, let them down. And he says, every time I let one down, I'd say, just one more, God, just one more, God, just one more. And he was wounded. He kept doing it. The army heard about him. They came back down at the bottom of the mountain. They wouldn't go back up, and they were all watching his awes. And he would let another man down. He'd run back, find another one, let him down. 75 in 12 hours. When he came off that mountain, depicted in the movie, I'm sure it's real too, you should have seen the soldiers look at him. They were apologizing, saying, I am so sorry. I had you so wrong. He was wounded. And then in the story, it says it's true. He freaked out. He lost his Bible. And the soldiers, they got together and said, we will get your Bible. And they went up and risked their lives to get his Bible and bring it back to him. They respected that man. He got the Congressional Medal of Honor at the White House. Why? He held his convictions. He didn't let persecution stop him. He says, this is what I'm about, and I'll be about this till the day I die. And he stood out, and he got their attention. We're out of time. We're 5 minutes over. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we're 5 minutes over. Father God, I thank you that every time you show up, you talk. Lord, people like Desmond Doss, they're my hero. Men and women that will stand up for you and your causes, no matter what people say. Lord, cause these people to go and watch Hacksaw Ridge, to watch the video. It's just so good, the film. Lord, take what we said today, do what we want with it in Jesus' name. Amen. Campus pastors, take...
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our love.